If you'll turn in your Bibles this evening to Joshua chapter 22, Joshua chapter 22, we will take our lesson from that passage of Scripture. I hope that you've had a good afternoon and a period of rest, and I appreciate you coming back on the Lord's Day to spend some more time in God's Word. I always consider it a privilege to spend time with my brethren studying from God's Word, and I hope that our lesson this evening will be helpful. We sang about unity. And tonight's lesson, in part, is about brethren being unified and working together and making sure that we are unified. Tonight we're going to talk about lessons from Ed. Now, Alan French would be the one who would catch me after the service and say, "I thought you were going to talk about Mr. Ed." That kind of sounds like something he would say. That was before my time, although when I was little, we caught some of the reruns, but that really was not my generation, the talking horse. This is not Mr. Ed. This is Ed. Now, depending upon your translation in Joshua chapter 22, verse 34, the American Standard said, "For the children of Gad called the altar Ed." Your version might say witness. Tonight we're going to talk about lessons from Ed. When you come to chapter 22 in your Bible, you're looking at the end of the conquest of Canaan. God's people have been given their land portion, and the Levites have been given their cities. They've made a conquest of the land, and they're beginning to live in the land. And it comes time now for Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh to take their inheritance on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And we're going to read all of chapter 22 this evening along with our points. And we're going to see at the very beginning here that Joshua encourages them that when you cross the river and go over on the eastern side, you need to be following the commandments of God. And that is a great admonition. And by the way, just as a separate side point, whenever someone is leaving to go do something new in life, that's always a great reminder. Only follow the commandments of the Lord. So our young people who are going back to school at this time of the year, we have someone going off and getting married, or somebody moving and to another place, or maybe getting another job or some transition in your life, I can't think of any better advice than make sure that when you go off and you're doing something different, make sure you follow the commandments of God. That's very important. So look with me at Joshua chapter 22, verse 1. "Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, 'You have kept all that Moses, the servant of Jehovah, commanded you, and have hearkened unto my voice in that all I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of Jehovah your God.'" Now, specifically what Joshua is talking about there is found back in Numbers chapter 32. It's also found in Deuteronomy chapter 3, where these individuals were told that you need to go with your brethren into the land and help fight these battles with them. And once you help your brethren fight these battles, then you can go take your inheritance, but you don't leave them by themselves. And Numbers chapter 32 is the well-known statement that if you don't do this, your sins will find you out. Maybe you've heard sermons on that before. You need to make sure that you help fight these battles before you go take your inheritance. And so they've done that. They've gone throughout the land and they've helped their brethren engage in this conquest of Canaan, and now they can take their inheritance. So they've obeyed those things. Verse 4, "And now Jehovah your God has given you rest unto your brethren as he spake unto them. Therefore now turn ye and get you into your tents unto the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of Jehovah gave you beyond the Jordan." So you're going to go take your inheritance on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Only take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of Jehovah, commanded you to love Jehovah your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and cleave unto him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Just break that verse down. That verse right there makes a great lesson, and it's great advice for parents to young people or anybody that we might be talking to who is making some transition in your life. These are very, very important things, to be obedient and love God with all of our heart and these kinds of things. Let's do that. That's what's going to make us successful in life. That's what's going to make us right with God. So that's a foundational and a fundamental statement in verse 5 that is good for any transition period of life. So these are the parting words of Joshua. Look at verse 7. Now to the one half tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given inheritance in Bashan, but unto the other half gave Joshua among their brethren beyond the Jordan westward. So some were going to live on the eastern side of the Jordan, some on the western side. Moreover, when Joshua sent them away into their tents, he blessed them and spake unto them, saying, return with much wealth unto your tents, and with very much cattle, and with silver, and with gold, and with brass, and with iron, and with very much raiment, divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle was for many years, which is in the land of Canaan, to go unto the land of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed, according to the commandment of Jehovah by Moses. So these two and a half tribes, they go over the Jordan River. On the eastern side, the northern part of Bashan, up in the northern part, and on the eastern side, up around the Sea of Galilee and so forth, and on the eastern side. Now is where our lesson begins, in verse 10. And when they came unto the region about the Jordan, that is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, a great altar to look upon. And the children of Israel heard say, underscore that in your Bible, we're going to come back to that. They heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar in the forefront of the land of Canaan, in the region about the Jordan, on the side that pertains to the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up against them to war. We're talking about a civil war. This would devastate the children of Israel. This is right after the conquest of Canaan. This is right after they've been given their allotment in the land. And boom, we're going to have a civil war with our brethren. They have built an altar on the western side of the Jordan, and this can't be good. Okay? So they had heard that this was done, and they gathered themselves together. So, these Transjordan tribes wanted to build an altar, and they did. And when the rest of the children of Israel heard about it, they wanted to go up to war against them. This evening, I want us to consider three lessons about truth for your admonition this evening. Truth is contained in the New Testament Scriptures, John 17:17, thy word is truth. I want us to learn three lessons about truth this evening that is very important for our lives today. Number one, we need to be zealous for the truth. Number two, we need to be accurate with the truth. And number three, we need to be pleased for the truth, that the truth is being taught and heard. So many times today, brethren, there are things that come up among ourselves. How do we face those things? How do we deal with those things? We could lazily deal with them and just say, well, it's a shame that such and such is being taught. And, oh, well, what can you do? And we just sort of slough it off. Or we could be serious about dealing with it. But we're going to learn this evening the importance of also being accurate with the truth. Before we rush headlong into something, we need to find out all the facts. And then number three, we're going to learn this evening that when matters are cleared up, we need to be willing to admit that we were wrong and be pleased that the truth is coming out. So let's take a look at it. Number one, we need to be zealous for the truth. Sometimes today, brethren lack zeal in the Lord's church. And when something is not right in the local church or even among brethren, people won't do anything. Well, it's not my place, and I'm not that strong, and whatever the reason might be. And sin and error then is allowed to spread. So when this altar is built, and when some children of Israel hear about it, look at verse 13. There's this attitude that we need to be zealous for the truth. Now we're going to find in just a minute that they're going to have to modify some things, but I just want to focus just on this initial attitude of, we've got to do something about this. Parents, we need to have that attitude. We don't need to sit by and lazily let something go in our children. And elders don't need to do that in a local church. And preachers don't need to do that. And spouses and family members. When something's not right, this is one's soul in jeopardy. We need to step up and do what we can. So in chapter 22 then, in verse 13, let's see how the story unfolds. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, and to the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest. And boy, was this the right one to send. I'll tell you what, if you want a man who will stand up for truth, it would be Phinehas. Do you remember that he was the one in Numbers chapter 25 when the children of Israel are misbehaving and committing fornication in Numbers chapter 25? Phinehas takes the spear and thrusts it through the man and the woman who were committing fornication right in the midst of the Israelites there. Boy, he's the one to send. We need Phinehases today. We need people who will stand up and say no to what is wrong. So this man Phinehas goes, and with him 10 princes, one prince of our father's houses for each of the tribes of Israel, and they were every one of them head of their father's houses among the thousands of Israel. And they came unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, unto the land of Gilead, and they spake with them, saying, thus saith the whole congregation of Jehovah. Notice the unity there. If we're not careful today, we will not be unified among brethren to attack sin and error. Well, I don't think you need to be like that. And that's awfully mean, and that's too negative. Sometimes you can't get brethren to agree today that we need to approach sin and error. But notice their unity on this particular matter. Look at verse 16. What trespass is this that you have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following Jehovah, in that you have builded you an altar to rebel this day against Jehovah? Is the iniquity of Peor, Numbers chapter 25, 1 and following, too little for us, from which we have not cleansed ourselves unto this day, although there came a plague upon the congregation of Jehovah? And Phinehas was a part of stopping that whole thing. He took that spear and ran it through that couple who were having a good old time. And they're not thinking about following God's word. We're just having a good old time with this sexual immorality. And he gave them a wake-up call. And now, notice how he is referring back. And this is another lesson, brethren, that is very important. Notice how he goes back into history And some of it is even more recent history at the beginning of Joshua with regard to Achan. He brings up Achan. Notice how he brings up history and says, look, these things happened. We need to learn from history. And brethren, when we read our Bibles, we need to be reading them with the view of, hey, this happened and I need to learn from it. So he brings up this matter of Peor in verse 17. Verse 18, that you must turn away this day from following Jehovah. And will it be seen you rebel today against Jehovah that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel? We don't want this supposed sin to be a problem for all of us. That was the problem with Achan. Achan was the one who sinned, but it affected all of Israel. They were not able to conquer Ai. It affected all of them until he got rid of that sin. And so Phinehas is saying this is going to be a problem for all of us. Howbeit, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over into the land of possession of Jehovah, wherefore Jehovah's tabernacle dwells, and take possession among us, but rebel not against Jehovah, nor rebel against us in building you an altar besides the altar of Jehovah our God. That would be the one that's at the tabernacle at Shiloh. And then he brings up this other matter of history. Did not Achan, Joshua 7, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the devoted thing? He took of those things in Jericho that he wasn't supposed to take. And wrath fell upon all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity. The background to this attitude, turn with me, for example, to Deuteronomy chapter 12. There was a zeal for God and God alone and the one true God and worshiping God in the proper way. And you can't just be building any old altar. You shall not do so unto Jehovah your God, but unto the place which Jehovah your God shall choose out of all the tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and there you shall come. And I had a lesson about this a few weeks back. The place which the Lord shall choose. That's where they were to go to worship. And that's the thinking and the attitude behind Phinehas here is you're not going to be coming to the right place. Y'all have built your own altar up here. Now, we're going to learn that they have to get some more information, and we're going to get to that. But I just want to make a point here, and that is I appreciate and applaud the zeal of Phinehas and others in wanting to make sure that God's people are right with God. And so our first lesson this evening is we need to be zealous for the truth. It's important to be zealous in clearing any wrongdoing. Jesus cleansed the temple twice, John 2:17, and then later at the end of his ministry. Why didn't he walk in and say, well, you know, these guys, they're just not living right. He got upset at that. And zeal for thy house hath eaten me up. And in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 11, it was zeal in the local church at Corinth that made them change their attitude toward fellowshipping this fornicating brother. Back in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul said, you're puffed up and you should rather mourn over this thing. They were fine with it. And when Paul rebuked them in this letter, they had zeal, among other qualities that are mentioned there, and that's what got them to clear that matter up. Brethren, if we're not careful today, we're going to cool off in our zeal toward truth. We're going to get cold and we're going to get cool. And where sin and error and false teaching and other things, it just doesn't faze us anymore. And well, you know, you got to just go with it. These other passages talk about the importance of zeal. Laodicea was lukewarm. And what did Jesus say in chapter 3, 19 and 20? Be zealous, therefore. You need to get some heat in you, church. You need to get some heat in you. That zealous, hot, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Oh, we're the easygoing church. You know, we're the lukewarm, easygoing church. That's your problem. You need to get some heat in you and get some righteousness back in you and get this lukewarmness and this materialism out of your life. And so, the first lesson that I want us to consider this evening is the need to be zealous in standing for the truth. May we never let our zeal diminish. Later, it would diminish in the period of the judges, and there would be periods where every man is doing that which is right in their own eyes, and they're full of idolatry. If we're not careful, we will slump into, in our personal lives and in the local congregation, we will slump into this, anything goes, and I'm good with it. Are you good with it? I'm good with it. And we need to be like Phinehas and these others. Let us stand for truth. Now, what we're going to find is that there needs to be another lesson. We need to stand for truth. And if we don't, and we don't have that zeal in our lives, that's our first lesson. Let's have this approach that when we see something, say something. When we see, here's an altar that's being built. This is a problem. But what we're going to learn is they need to get some more information. So come with me now to verse 21, and let's look at our second lesson this evening. Not only do we need to be zealous for the truth, that's right, but we need to be accurate with the truth. And that's what these good brethren find out. We were assuming that this altar was going to be used in the wrong way. We were presuming it, and we were assuming it. And they're going to have to learn to be accurate with the truth. So zeal has to be tempered with accuracy. Let's read it in Joshua chapter 22, verse 21. Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and spake unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, the mighty one God Jehovah, the mighty one God Jehovah repeated, He knows. This is not really coming from a group of people that appear to be loosey-goosey with the law of Moses. These are people who have a high reverence for God. It doesn't really sound like people who are off. And that's what we're going to find. They're not off. What we're going to find is, back in chapter 22 and verse 11, God's people ran off by just what was heard and didn't talk to the ones doing it. And they need to learn more. So Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh, they say, the mighty one God Jehovah, He knows. And Israel, He shall know it. Underscore that in your Bible. There's a difference, verse 11, between what you hear, verse 11, and what you come to know, verse 22. There's a difference. There's a difference between what you've heard and the facts. And these Israelites now are going to give them the facts of the matter. This is what we built, and this is why we built it. So the second lesson for us this evening is that when we're working with our brethren, yes, we need to be zealous for the truth, but we also need to be accurate with the truth. And this is the part of the lesson where I have seen in local congregations, and maybe you've seen this, where there's a breakdown and there's a division. And I'm glad that Daniel led us in, blessed be the tie that binds. This is actually a lesson on unity and how to keep ourselves from disunity. And one way that we keep ourselves from disunity is that we talk with our brethren and get the facts. So verse 23. Verse 22, God knows, and Israel He will know, if it be in rebellion, or if in trespass against Jehovah, save thou us not this day. We're going to get this matter cleared up. Is this really a matter of rebellion? Is this a matter of idolatry, or is this a matter of they're not going to come to the tabernacle anymore, and they're just going to do their sacrifices up here. Kind of like Jeroboam later in 1 Kings chapter 11 and 12. Just stay up here in Dan and Bethel. You don't have to go all the way down there. Is it something like that going on? No. But you've got to get the facts. So verse 23. That we have built us an altar to turn away from following Jehovah, or if to offer thereon burnt offering or meal offering, or if to offer sacrifices or peace offerings thereon, let Jehovah himself require it. And if we have not rather out of carefulness done this. Oh, you mean there's some other purpose that this could be for? You mean that there's some other thing that we can be doing for this? Yes. But you've got to talk to your brethren to find that out. And that's why I asked Levi to read John chapter 7. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Jesus had earlier healed the man at Bethesda in John 5 on the Sabbath day. And they just looked at that and said, oh, you're a Sabbath breaker. And Jesus said, don't judge according to appearance, judge righteous judgment. And so what had happened here was some of these Israelite brethren had been guilty of judging according to appearance. And they're now having to learn the truth about the matter. God's people on the eastern side were actually being careful, and they had a purpose in mind. Look at this, verse 24. In time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have you to do with Jehovah, the God of Israel? For Jehovah hath made the Jordan a border between us and you, you children of Reuben and children of Gad. You have no portion in Jehovah. So might your children make our children cease from fearing Jehovah. Therefore, we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but it shall be a witness between us and you and between our generation after us, that you may do the service of Jehovah before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in the time to come, you have no portion in Jehovah. This is not what you're thinking. This is not us outdoing our own thing. It's actually the opposite. We're not going to use it for any burnt offerings. It's an altar there. It's a witness to say, we're one with you. We're still one with you, even though we're on the eastern side of the Jordan. We're one with you, brethren. And down the road, your children need to remember that, and our children need to remember that, that we're one. And we can offer at the tabernacle just like you can. We don't want to be divided from you. We don't want to be separated from you. And this is just simply a witness or a reminder to what we want. We're trying to be careful. We're trying to be careful in making sure that we stay unified with the rest of our brethren. Verse 28. Therefore said we, it shall be when they say so to us or to our generation in time to come, that we shall say, behold the pattern of the altar of Jehovah, which our fathers made, not for burnt offering, got to clarify that, not for sacrifice, but it is a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against Jehovah and turn away this day from following Jehovah to build an altar for burnt offering, for meal offering, or for sacrifice, besides the altar of Jehovah our God that is before His tabernacle. It's implied that we're going to keep going there. We're going to keep going to the tabernacle. Don't worry about that. We know that that's where it is. That's where we're going to go. This is a completely different thing. And so there's a great lesson in here, brethren, and this is where the rubber meets the road, where I've seen in the past where brethren get at odds over things like this. So yes, be zealous for the truth, but number two, be accurate for the truth. And when these Transjordan tribes explained the true reason for the altar, it was not for us to go do some sacrificing and so forth, but to be a witness and a memorial. It's not to be a substitute. That's what Jeroboam was doing later. That's not what this is. Their act was not an act of rebellion. It was not an act of sin. It was actually an act of carefulness, my version says, carefulness and purpose, verse 24. So that we can remain unified in days to come. Brethren, presupposition and misrepresentation was cleared up with the facts. And it is so easy, and I know how easy this is, and this has happened to me in my life, maybe it's happened to you in your life, where you jump to a conclusion, and we've got to put the brakes on and practice patience and slow it down and get the facts. Sherry talks with me about this from time to time when we're talking about some of her news stories. You got to slow down and get the facts. You can't just rush to print. You got to get the facts. And that takes some phone calls, and that takes some interviews, and that takes some work. But you can't just, can you imagine just rushing to print every week, just publishing this and publishing that, misrepresenting people? Boy, you'd have a lot of angry folks in Clarksville. You got to slow down and get the facts. And that happens sometimes in a local congregational setting, and all it does is cause civil war between brethren. It's just as important to be accurate with the truth as it is to be zealous for the truth, and that's our point. Be zealous for the truth. Be a Phinehas. Get out there and stand for what is right, but make sure that when you're doing it, you've got all the facts and figures. Zeal without knowledge can lead to needless problems and civil war. Paul talks about zeal without knowledge in a spiritual setting in Romans 10 verse 2 with regard to the Jews who didn't want to come to Jesus Christ. Paul was zealous, Philippians 3, 6, and he said, I proved my zealousness by persecuting the church. Well, he had a zeal, but it was directed in the wrong way. You can be very zealous, but miss it. Be careful with what you hear only. They heard verse 11. Okay, that's fine. But get the facts before you act on it. Notice in chapter 22 and verse 12, we heard some stuff. Let's go to war. Really? Do you realize that one half tribe would be fighting another half tribe? Do you realize that? That would be terrible. Over what? Well, had we known such and such, there'd be dead people out there. Over what? Presupposition, assumption, presumption. It's very serious. We go by what we know. That's what happened to Stephen in Acts chapter 6. You can turn over there. The Jews said, well, we heard him say this and we heard him say that. And Stephen gives his defense and then he's still stoned. But it was based upon what they had heard. Turn with me to Proverbs 18:13. This is just good common sense all the way around in every aspect of our life. School, work, neighbor, social media, whatever. Get the information and the facts first. We live in such a world of instantaneous information and we want to shoot off this thing and shoot that off and just slow down. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13, he that gives answer before he hears, it is folly and shame unto him. And I find it interesting that in the very same chapter that Jesus said in John chapter 7, if you'll turn with me there, where Jesus said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Jesus is in the temple at one of the feasts. And on the last day of the feast, John 7:37, he is preaching to the people. And the Jews want to take him. They don't like him at all. And you come down to John 7:45. I'm talking about the leaders of the Jews primarily. Why didn't you bring him? And so forth. And verse 48, have any of the rulers believed on him? And then look at what Nicodemus says to his fellow Jewish leaders. Does not our law judge a man except it first hear from him and know what he does? I find it interesting that in the very chapter where Jesus said, don't judge according to appearance, Nicodemus basically is bringing up that same point. Even our law says that we hear from him first. We don't just take him and prejudge him. Hear from him first. And that's, by the way, our Western laws that are in Western culture, European culture, American culture, those laws are built upon what we call Judeo-Christian principles. They're actually built upon principles that come from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And one of the basic principles of the law of Moses was you let a man testify and hear from him before you judge him. Our law system is actually based upon biblical principles. A lot of people don't realize that. People that want to get rid of the Bible in society, you're going to cause a lot of things to just crumble when you do that. Our law system is built upon some of these basic principles. Eyewitnesses, eyewitness testimony, hearing from the person themselves, not prejudging a case, and so forth. All of that's from the law of Moses. We've got to get the facts first. And being labeled doesn't make one so. In chapter 22, going back now to Joshua, early on, they've got this attitude, these guys are rebellious. Well, that doesn't make it so. And be careful when somebody says, well, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, they're such-and-such. Well, that doesn't make it the case. People can throw terms around and titles and names and accusations, but that doesn't necessarily match with the truth. And so Jesus, he was called a wine bibber and a glutton, but that didn't make him that. In John chapter 8, they said, he's got a demon. Well, that didn't mean he actually had a demon. People say all kinds of things. Get the truth. And make sure that your assessment and my assessment of the situation is the Lord's assessment. We need to be matching up with what God wants in our life and God's truth in our life. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Be patient and be careful and be accurate. John answered, Master, we saw one casting out demons in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not us. But Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against you is with you. They assumed that if there's a person casting out demons, he's not a part of the 12, so he can't be right. Well, there were others, Luke chapter 10, there were others who could cast out demons. So just make sure that our assessment is matching up with what God wants. And to do that, we have to know our Bible. The wrong supposition can cause problems for yourselves and others. That happened to Paul when he's in Philippi. And that happened in Jerusalem when he came back to Jerusalem. They supposed that he had brought Trophimus into the temple. And they jump on him and he's got to be rescued by some Roman soldiers. They wanted to kill him because they supposed that he had brought Trophimus into the temple. Okay. And I've seen in local congregations where when you hear the brethren talking, it's kind of boiling down to that. Well, he said, she said, well, have you talked? Well, I haven't actually talked to him. And it's just needless problems. We need to avoid evil surmising. Paul talks about those in 1 Timothy 6 who no longer follow the gospel of Christ. And he gives a whole litany of things there that they're doing wrong. And one of them is evil surmising. Don't assume guilt or wrongdoing. Love seeks the best for a situation. That doesn't mean it turns a blind eye towards sin. In the very chapter on love, where Paul says, believes all things, hopes all things. In that same chapter, Paul says, love does not give way or give fellowship to sinful things, unrighteous things. We're not going to turn a blind eye towards sin. But when we're working with situations, can we learn to slow down and get the facts and enter into it with, I've got love for my brethren and I want what's best in this situation, not what's worse. These are all very, very important lessons, brethren. And by the way, not just in a local congregation, but put these principles into practice in our marriage, in our families, in any relationships that we have. You've got to go talk to the person. You've got to get the facts. You've got to open up and start talking, and that's when we can start knowing, not just go on what we're hearing. I love this matter right here. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 22 and verse 21. How did the children of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh handle this? You people want to march up here and go to war with us? How dare you? Get back across that river and leave us alone. They just exercise calm self-control. I love that. They're the ones being wrongly attacked, and they just calmly say, let me explain to you what's going on. Wow, can you imagine the self-control and the patience and the love for your brethren to do that? And wisdom from above is peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated. When they were wrongfully and falsely accused, they just patiently exercised self-control and said, fellas, let's just clear up the matter. I love that. I would have been tempted to. You people, who do you think you are coming up in here all misunderstanding about everything? They just calmly and patiently explain the situation. What a great attitude. Now turn with me to chapter 30 through 34 and let's close the lesson this evening. There's one last lesson, and that is that when the truth comes out, we need to be pleased with the truth. We need to be pleased that the truth prevails and the truth comes out. We don't need to have, well, you know, my pride has been hurt and, you know, I got called out for being wrong, and so now that's going to be the new problem. Finney has, and others, no doubt, had to have humility and say, I'm so glad the truth came out. When Finney has, the priest and the princes of the congregation, even the heads of the thousands of Israel that were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them well. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said unto the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh, this day we know. By the way, how do we know? How do we know? Not by hearsay, but by facts. Work as much as possible in your relationships to work with facts, not with hearsay. And so now he's saying, we know what is going on. Okay. We know that Jehovah is in the midst of us because you have not committed this trespass against Jehovah. Now have you delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of Jehovah. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest and the princes returned from the children of Reuben and from the children of Gad out of the land of Gilead unto the land of Canaan to the children of Israel and brought them word again. And the thing pleased, second time in the text, pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God and spake no more of going up against them to war to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and the children of Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, for they said, it is a witness between us and the children of Jehovah. Phinehas and the children of Israel were pleased that truth was presented and that war was avoided and averted. I wonder sometimes if brethren would be like, oh man, I was kind of hoping we could have a church split. I was hoping we could have a good knockdown, drag-out fight. I hope that folks would never think that way, but I've wondered before about that. This is an opportunity to be pleased that the truth has come out. And that we don't go to war. We're unified with our brethren. I wonder sometimes, like Diotrephes and the brother in Titus chapter 3, who is constantly against what is right, who's constantly against doing what is right, the divisive brother. I have wondered if they're the type of people, the factious man, Titus 3:10. We want a fight. We want a war on our hands. And they end up doing the devil's bidding in the local congregation. We should be pleased and happy that truth has come out and that war has been avoided. Well, brethren, this evening, if we find ourselves from time to time spiritually lazy, let's get the zeal in us and the fire in us to go after sin and error when it's actually there and get up and do that. We live in a culture today that is trying to cool us off towards sin and error. And we've got to be very careful that we don't get caught up in that. We've got to keep the heat under ourselves in dealing with sin and error. But at the same time, the zealous need to be accurate. And we need Phinehases in the church today who will take that spear and stop that plague. But make sure that we're accurate with the truth and with the facts. And that involves talking with our brethren and getting the right information and taking that and matching that up with the Word of God. And if we can avoid and avert civil war in the local church, let us be pleased and happy that the truth has come out, and that if it involves me being humble and admitting that I'm wrong or whatever the case might be, let's be pleased that truth has come out. Lessons, three lessons from Ed. Well, the lesson is yours. I'm glad that we sang about unity. And these are some lessons this evening to help us remain unified here. I believe we are. Let's keep that up at Warfield Boulevard. And these kinds of things come up among brethren, the jumping to the conclusions and all of that. It happened all the way back in Joshua's day. It still happens today. Let's learn from these things that are written aforetime are written for our learning. Let's learn them so that we don't see it coming in our life today and causing needless problems. But like I said, the same principles we can use in our marriage and in our home and with other relationships that we have to be at peace and be unified and be on the same track to heaven. We're going to sing this song of invitation, "Where He Leads, I'll Follow." Let's be following Jesus Christ all the way to heaven. That begins by being baptized into Christ. If you've erred in some way and you need to come back, we can help you with that. Let's follow Jesus all the way to heaven. And if we can help you do that, why won't you come as we stand and sing?